Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Thinking More Deeply About the Word Save. As we introduce that thought to you today, what I want to begin by saying is this. Many believers in America today take a very simplistic view of this term in Scripture, at least on the surface, assuming that every time this word is used, it refers to regeneration, when a person got saved, as it were. In actuality, the word is used, save, in both an eternal and a temporal context, with many applications in each arena, and sometimes the word is used with reference to the assurance of salvation, not actually getting saved. And those are ideas that we will develop on the broadcast today. Now, as a bit of a preface, as we begin our message today, up front, we just want to say that Scripture is emphatic that salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace from beginning to end. Salvation is by grace completely and entirely. And as we have recently emphasized in our series on sovereign grace, salvation is by God's sovereign grace. It is God's grace, God's unmerited favor by which we are saved. And I could literally bury you in passages that say that. I'll give you a homework assignment. If you take your concordance and you look up the word grace, go to every passage of Scripture in the New Testament that speaks about being saved by grace, and that point will be made very powerfully to you from the Word of God itself that salvation's by grace, it's not by works, and according to Romans 11, if it's by grace, it can't include work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, and work is no more work. If something is by grace, it cannot have works involved, and as Paul would say to the Galatians, if there could have been a law given to bring life, then salvation would have been by the law. But the law is our schoolmaster. The law condemns us. It leads us to Christ in that it reveals God's righteous standard. It points to Him and to His sacrifice, and it reveals to us our sinfulness. So salvation is completely by God's free and sovereign grace. Yet there are some passages that seem to indicate a saving that comes through keeping Scripture in mind, or baptism, or works, working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So that ought to cause us to stop and ask the question, well, which is it? Is salvation by grace, or is salvation by works? Now, I'll just say right here that if salvation were left up to me, I would have no hope at all. I know that I'm a radio host, and I share messages with you each and every week, and this is the only snapshot that you have of my life. But just take it from me, if I had to earn or keep my own salvation by the things that I do, well, I can guarantee you that I would lose it, because I'm a sinner, just like every single one in the listening audience is a sinner. My only hope is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that I want to say up front in preface is that the word save in English, in Greek, in Hebrew, in many different dictionaries that you might turn to, means to rescue someone or to deliver someone from harm. Biblical synonyms of this word save are deliver. There are passages in the Old Testament that say, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And then in the New Testament, as that passage is cited, it's cited as the word save. So to deliver is to save. But another biblical synonym for this word save is to be made whole or to be healed. For instance, the woman who has the issue of blood, she comes to Jesus and she says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. But the words made whole translate from the same word as the word save in the original Greek New Testament. So to be made whole is also one context of being saved in Scripture. Lastly, as a bit of a preface, when we see the word save in the Bible, it's very important to begin by examining the context. Now, there are passages that are so obvious it's easy to understand exactly what the Bible writer is talking about the moment that you read the passage. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's obviously talking about the new birth. If you read that chapter, and you have the quickened who were dead, by grace are you saved through the quickening of the Holy Spirit, that's obviously a new birth text. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as we will look at today, that's obviously an eternal salvation text. It's so obvious, you don't even need to consider what is being addressed in that passage. But there are other passages that say a woman is saved in childbearing. Well, obviously, that takes a little investigating into the context to know what is being spoken of there. So this is a deeper subject than we can afford to take such a simplistic view as to say, well, it says save, so I'm sure that's just talking about the new birth. We have to examine the context. And in the context, and here's a rule, this will be very helpful to you, there is usually a negative under consideration. So if you find the negative in context, you have a pretty good indication about what that deliverance is from, whether your enemies, a physical infirmity, ignorance, destruction, the culture around you and its influences, or your total depravity, or the debt of sin that you owed. There are three contexts of salvation that I want to speak to you about today on the broadcast. First of all, eternal salvation, salvation that has eternal consequence. Number two, the word save as it is used in statements of assurance of salvation. And then lastly, what we would call temporal salvation, where the word save is used with reference to something here in time, a negative, something destructive to your personal life here in time that through obeying God's word you can deliver yourself from. First of all, as it relates to salvation eternal, as we've already expressed, salvation is by grace. And there are so many passages that talk about that. You could look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. You could look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. You could look at Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 2. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, that is, all types of men, teaching us some things. Eternal salvation is by God's grace. Also, the word save, as it's used with reference to eternal salvation, has more than one aspect. Now, the word aspect means a particular part or feature of something. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That refers to the legal phase of salvation. We are saved by Christ upon the cross of Calvary. While Jesus was hanging upon the cross, he was sin-free, he was innocent, he had kept the entire law of God, he had never violated a single law of God, and as he died upon the cross, though he were totally innocent, he suffered for our sins. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, quoting 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We were justified by his blood as he was on the cross of Calvary. So there was a transaction that took place on the cross. Jesus saved his people from their sins. We were made whiter than snow, as it were. We were made completely sin-free, and that's how God the Father sees us today, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the legal aspect of salvation. That is Jesus Christ dying for our sins and paying that sin debt as he was upon the cross. But Ephesians chapter 2 describes a vital aspect of salvation where the Holy Spirit quickens us. When we were dead in trespasses and in sins, we're now quickened together with Christ. So in Matthew 1:21, the word save, he shall save his people from their sins, refers to the work of Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2 uses the word save with reference to the new birth. By grace are you saved, in that he quickened you together with Christ. So, save is even used in more than one way as it relates to our eternal deliverance from sin. Are we talking about the work of Christ, or are we talking about the Holy Spirit? Now, just to remind you of something that we recently emphasized here on Words of Grace, salvation from start to finish is listed in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. God foreknew us, that is to say, he loved us before time, he knew us before time, he predestinated us, he set our destiny before he created the universe, he called us through the Holy Spirit, he justified us through the shedding of the blood of his Son, and because of that we will be glorified. And glorification is final salvation, and this all has reference to eternal life and eternal salvation. The next usage of this word save in Scripture is the assurance of salvation. Some passages make declarative assertions that people are saved, and the most famous of these in the Bible, probably the most famous verse in the Bible other than perhaps Genesis 1:1, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is often taught in such a way in American Christendom as to say, if you would only believe, then you could have everlasting life. I submit to you today that this is not a statement of proposition, but a statement of declaration. Now, why do I say that? Well, back up to earlier in the book of John chapter 3, and you see that except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see the spiritual things such as the gospel unless you are born of God. Well, how does one get born of God? The wind blows where it lists. That is to say, the wind blows where it chooses. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The new birth is just like the wind, by the sovereign control and power of Almighty God. It is out of our hands. It is out of our control. So the new birth is something that we do not control. Why is that important for me to say? Well, in John chapter 1 and verse 13, we read that people receive Christ because they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they receive Christ because they're born of God. Reception of Christ, believing in him, is because of birth. Birth is not because of, new birth is not because of believing in him. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Whosoever believeth is born of God." The grammatical structure of that sentence asserts to us that belief is because of birth. Birth is not because of belief. And according to Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Believing in Jesus is the result of the new birth. The new birth is not the result of believing in Jesus. We put the cart before the horse here. We emphasize the effect as the cause rather than the cause producing the effect so often in American Christianity today. As you see in John chapter 5, those that believe the words that Jesus taught do so because they have eternal life. They've passed from death unto life. That passing from death unto life is why they believe. So John 3:16 then is not a proposition, but it is a declaration, and I would say this is a statement of assurance. Jesus gives the sweet assurance that they shall not come into condemnation. This is a statement of assurance, a declarative fact, as it were, that Jesus presents. And so if you are a believer, you have this promise. As 2 Timothy 1:10 says, the gospel brings life and immortality to light. We identify God's elect through their belief in him. And so, of course, Scripture would give the assurance to the believer, because unless they're quickened, they can't believe. And if they're quickened, they have eternal life and they're not going to come into condemnation. Now, the last context of salvation, the usage of the word save in the Bible that we want to consider today, is what we call temporal salvation. In the Old Testament, the word save commonly denotes a deliverance from one's enemies. Numbers 10:9 is a great example of that. God would give them deliverance from their enemies, salvation from their enemies. We sing a song here at Flint River that is taken from one of the Psalms, and the chorus of that psalm is, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. We love to sing that one. It's a favorite of all the little children here at our church. But that's quoting a passage from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, that is speaking of being delivered from terrible things that we might go through here in this world, specifically enemies. Remember that Israel was a physical nation, and as such, they fought physical battles. They had real present enemies that sought to destroy them, and when they called on God, when they were humble and obedient, when they kept His commandments, and they called on God, God would deliver them from the Goliaths of this world, as it were. There are several passages that you could look up in the Old Testament that refer to salvation from enemies. Deuteronomy 33:29, 2 Samuel 19:9, 2 Samuel 22:4, Nehemiah 9:27, Psalm 18:3, Psalm 44:7. Over and over, save is used in the Old Testament not to refer to the new birth or eternal deliverance from sin, but saving from something like an enemy here, like an invading military. In the New Testament, the word save has a few temporal contexts as well. Matthew 9:21, we already referred to the woman who had the issue of blood. She says, if I can just get up to Jesus and touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. And again, those words, made whole, translate from the same word that the word save translates from. So she's literally saying, I will be saved from this physical infirmity if I can just go touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 speaks of a salvation that Peter exhorted people unto. Now, prior in this chapter, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached a great message. He gets to the conclusion of that message in which he called the Jews to repentance for their rejection of Christ, their crucifixion of Christ. And as they hear this message, they were pricked in their heart. Now, let me just say that an unregenerate will be cut to the heart, but not pricked in the heart. Unregenerates are offended by the word. They find it to be foolishness, and so they are cut to the heart. They're angered by the preaching of the gospel. To be pricked in the heart means that one doesn't have a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Can you pierce a stone with a needle? No. Ezekiel says that God takes away the hard and stony heart, and He gives us a heart of flesh. For their hearts to be pricked by the word of God, this means that their hard and stony heart had been taken away. These people had been called to faith, as it were. They had received the message that the apostles preached. They believed it. They lamented over what they did. This pricking of the heart was contrition. This is a repentance that they've experienced. These are not unregenerates. And they say, what do we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I would say that for the remission of sins, Jesus has taken away your sin. Now you answer, because He's taken away your sins, you answer that through repenting and being baptized. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost being the outward outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened in the first century church. They would speak with languages they'd never learned. They would have the ability to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils. It was a very amazing time when the Holy Spirit was enabling people to do things such as that. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit as was manifest in the first century. We still receive the Holy Spirit in a sense today as the Comforter. The Holy Spirit fills us and falls on us and comforts our heart. He leads us. We have an anointing, an unction of the Spirit. But it was very visible and manifest in that day. But I want you to notice what he says. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Remember Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Calling is the new birth. So this promise is to all that God will quicken, that if they repent and are baptized, they have the presence of the Holy Spirit as their comforter in their life, they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, listen, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now remember, their hearts were pricked by the gospel. They believed. They're already believers. They have contrition for what happened to Christ. Peter then uses this word save, and if you notice, what specifically they're being saved from is this untoward generation. Now ask yourself the question, as a Christian today, you look around the culture around you, do you need to be saved from this untoward generation? Peter literally means what he says here. Save yourself from this untoward, this wicked and perverse generation. By following Christ, we deliver ourselves from the influence of the wicked world around us and from the penalties of the actions of the wicked world around us. If you're not living like the world, you're not going to be caught up in the judgments of the world to the degree that you would. God knows how to deliver the godly in a time of judgment. Just remember Lot and his being led out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter says that. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly when the wicked is judged. So save yourself from this untoward generation. In just a generation, the nation of Israel would be judged. Jerusalem would be destroyed. And any Jew who rejected Christ and stayed in Jerusalem was going to be caught up in that judgment. But the Christians were delivered from Jerusalem. Jesus told them when to leave, when to know how to leave, and history reports that literally took place. So Acts 2:40 refers to saving oneself from this untoward generation. And this correlates with 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saving us, being the answer of a good conscience. God changes the heart, and then we answer that by being baptized, and there is deliverance for us now through baptism, deliverance from this untoward generation. How about another one? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy can save himself through keeping Scripture in mind. Did Timothy stand in need of the new birth here? Timothy's a man that's been preaching the gospel for more than a decade. As we meet Timothy in the book of Acts, he's a pious young man. He would become a yoke fellow of the Apostle Paul, one of Paul's best friends here in this world. He was a man that was a man of faith. Undoubtedly, this has been a saved man for years and years and years, and yet here's a way that he can save himself. Well, remember what I said about finding the negative in the context? What's the negative in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5? Back up to verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? That sounds pretty terrible, doesn't it? And so throughout this chapter, Paul exhorts Timothy to study the sound doctrine of God's word, to teach it to other people, to preach it to his congregation. And in verse 15, he tells him to meditate upon it. Give yourself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, to this, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in the doctrine, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. What might Timothy need to be saved from? The doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. So we save ourselves from heresy when we study the doctrine of God's word, we meditate upon the doctrine of God's word, and we live out the doctrine of God's word. How about one final passage on the broadcast today? The book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is salvation by works? No, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does Paul mean here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, it can't mean eternal salvation, because the same writer said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. One way that preachers handle this passage is to say, well, we work out what God works in. But I want to share a different understanding with you today. And this one is derived from the context. Why does Paul write the book of Philippians? Have you ever wondered that? The book of Philippians is written, and it often exhorts the church at Philippi to unity. What might be going on in the church at Philippi that would cause the Apostle Paul to exhort them to unity? Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he exhorts them to humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Do you see this theme of unity and peace? Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, and you'll see what the problem was that Paul is addressing that he finally gets to. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was a dispute in the church at Philippi that the Apostle Paul is addressing. He is confronting a dispute in the church of the Philippians that threatened their church. A church that is divided is at risk of dying. Nothing kills a church faster and more painfully than division. The church at Philippi had some sort of a division between a couple of sisters. Undoubtedly, people had taken sides. Other people might be glorying in it as they watched it. There were probably people there who were heartbroken and discouraged because of it. And Paul exhorts them to work out the problem. Now let's go back to Philippians 2:12 and read it along with verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out the problem that's threatening the church. Find deliverance from this dispute that is threatening this beautiful, wonderful congregation. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What is the salvation they needed to work out there? The deliverance of that church through resolving the problems by following the pattern of Christ and living in all humility, being like-minded, esteeming others better than themselves. As we think about salvation eternal, whether the cross or the new birth, that is exclusively by Jesus Christ, by his grace. Sometimes the word save in the Bible is used in a context to bring us, the believer, assurance of salvation. And, as we just emphasized for you, sometimes this word save is used in a temporal context to refer to deliverance from something here in time. Either way, thank the Lord for his deliverance of us, whether we are saved from our enemies or, more importantly, saving us from our sins. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've listened to today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.